Good morning, church. Morning. Hey, my name is Paul. I'm the teaching pastor here. So good to see you. Hey, we're going to start service this morning differently than we've ever started it before. As you can see, it's a little bit different this morning. So with me, I have Kristen Premuda, and Kristen serves as the director of Imago Dei, which is a ministry that we have in. We will be 5 out of 6 of our LifePoint locations. And so I wanted to invite Kristen in to share a little bit about what this ministry is. And in that, I really believe this is a step that we need to take as a church. And so very grateful for Kristen, her time, and being here. And so I will first ask, so what is Imago Dei? What does that mean? And then what does that look like within the life of the church?
Yeah, so Imago Dei literally means created in God's image. And for us, it is our special needs and disability ministry across our campuses. And we've since developed that over the last couple of years. And like Paul said, we're in, this will be the 5th campus that has, we'll be launching it. And it's just our way of giving a place for people who are often overlooked and unseen, a place that they can call home for church, giving them from birth all the way through adulthood a ministry, a place to belong, for people to love on them and experience Jesus on a Sunday morning when so often there isn't a place for them to experience the love of Jesus or learn about him in a way that makes sense. And so our special needs and disability ministry is being developed, and we hope to launch it here so that way we can give kids through through adulthood a place to belong.
That's great. So what could you share maybe just one of your favorite stories about how this ministry has impacted a family or an individual so far that you've seen throughout our campuses?
Yeah, and there's been many moments that are super impactful for me that I get to see kind of the 30,000 foot view, but then I get to hear about stories and see them. But one that comes to mind is in the last few months, we've had a new family come to one of our campuses. They have a young boy who has autism. He's nonverbal, and they got connected through a friend who was attending LifePoint Church, and life is just hard daily basis. It was just a hard, he actually enjoys ripping paper. So their whole, like it's, if he sees a piece of paper, he just shreds it. So that just home life is, you know, you don't realize how much paper is around until he is. I saw on a Sunday morning, tiniest piece he can go for. So, you know, it's just, they were looking for a place that could give their son a place to learn about Jesus. And so got connected, went through the whole process, and Sunday morning came, and their first Sunday morning, and he came, and we had to call mom back, you know, and Sunday after Sunday that happened. And mom, you know, you could just tell mom and dad felt a little, you know, not frustrated with the team, but we kept working with them, but it was just heart-wrenching to see. And but then there was that Sunday morning that came after a handful of them that she didn't get called, and at the end of the service, she came and picked him up, and, you know, like, you could kind of tell she was a little bit, like, bracing herself, maybe, for, yeah. Like, okay, did something happen, and you just felt bad to call me back or whatever. And the leaders were so gracious and just connected with her, and she just started crying. And so we don't realize that time is a huge value for these families affected by special needs and disabilities, that giving parents an hour in service, yeah, to be fed by the Holy Spirit, to worship with other people, is just a huge and impactful thing. And so for us, it seems kind of maybe minor, but that was hugely impactful. And just to see her face and hear that, hear her words and her, just the connection, and the leaders are just loving on this boy. You can just tell they love when he's there.
Yeah, that's good. And so if someone here, either they themselves are an individual with special needs, or maybe has a kiddo with special needs, what's a step they can take to get connected to this ministry that we're working to develop? What's the next step for them?
Yeah, so if you are a person affected by special needs or disability or a family member, I really would love to hear your story. I'd love to sit down and talk through how we can serve you, how we can come alongside you, because we realize this is not a one-size-fits-all ministry. Every person is different. Every situation is different. And so we do have a process that we would love to get you plugged in by. So if you go into the notes section of the app, at the top you'll see a link there that says individual worship plan. And that is just, you can click on that link, fill out the form that comes to me, and then I will get, I will reach out through email or text or phone call, whatever it is, and we'll set up a time to talk and talk it through and to take next steps, just hear how we can serve you and your family.
That's really good. One of the things that I'm so encouraged by, Kristen, your leadership and the team and the different churches you visited, is that concept of the individual worship plan. We're familiar with the IWP language oftentimes, but not from a worship standpoint. And so what I love about that is the ability to say, hey, maybe there's a kiddo with autism. The goal is not to remove them from the classroom. The goal is not to take them away from all the other kids. It's to say, how can we assign an individual to be with that kiddo to say, how can we do this together so you can still be engaged and involved? Or if it's a situation where they do need their own designated space, you know, you shared a story being at a church where they have their own designated space, and we're trying to utilize some of the space in the basement that we've been working on forever that I never give you a deadline on because I don't know. Anyway, but we're trying to work on a space where we'd have a designated Imago Dei space. If a kid needs to, hey, a little bit overwhelmed, let's step out for a minute. And what's an exercise that you can do that we work with the family to figure out? What's something we can do to reset, regroup, then go back into the classroom? And you'd shared at one particular church, they had the big BOSU balls or whatever they were bouncing on, just as a way to, that worked for them. And so I love the customization that's available with that individual, like case by case, how can we help you connect with Jesus and tailor that to your experience?
Yeah, and when you say that, it reminds me, at our Plain City campus, we just launched a month or two ago, maybe. And my son actually was serving, and I had just, there was a kiddo in this group that isn't really, we don't know anything, but like, he just is maybe high energy for kindergarten, first grade group. And I had just given him a little bit, we had the Imago Dei room with a little trampoline in it and stuff. And I just said, hey, if he seems like he's becoming dysregulated, hey, just maybe bring him in with some boundaries. Hey, we're just going to go in here. You can jump 10 times, and then we're going to go back. And he told me later, he was like, that helped.
Yeah.
And so we don't, you know, we are okay just sitting, right? But some kids sitting still is a little bit, so they need some accommodations, and that's what we want to do.
Well, speaking of serving and then individuals being connected with these kids or adults, if somebody feels like maybe the Lord is speaking that to you to say, hey, I want to be involved and be a part of this, what's the next step that that individual can take?
Yeah, so again, if you go in the notes section of the app at the top, there's a leader interest meeting that we'll have next Sunday after the second service, following the second service, and just a chance for you to ask questions. I'll share more details, what it looks like, you know, big picture, also the nitty-gritty details, all of that stuff. By no means are you signing up, you know, like you're committed, but if you just sense the Holy Spirit maybe tugging on your heart right now, don't ignore that. You know, like, we need people to love on individuals affected by special needs and disabilities, and so maybe he's calling you to that or just to explore it. So we'll have that interest meeting next Sunday after the second service. But just as a reminder, you don't have to have any qualifications, any special ed background. I don't. and, you know, as he mentioned, the kiddo with the on the BOSU ball, these leaders that were in there that I observed, they shared that they didn't have any background, but it was like seeing Jesus with Jesus' hands and feet, because they just loved on them, treated them with dignity and honor as people, and that they have worth and value. And so we will train and equip just like all of our life teams here at LifePoint, but there's no requirements.
It's really good. And it all falls under that we have on the windows a church where no one walks alone, and this is part of trying to actually live into that. We fall short of that, but figuring out how can we do better, and how can we focus on this particular need in the church. And there is a need here at the Marion campus, and we need to get this going. And so grateful, Kristen, for your leadership, for your time to come here this morning and spend time with us. So church, can we give Kristen just a round of applause? Thank you. So, church, this morning we are again a couple of next steps there. If you have an individual or you yourself on the app notes, Life One Ohio app, there's a link you can click to fill out that individual worship plan and then get connected with Kristen. Or if you want to serve, there's a link and a note for that as well. We are going to continue on in our series that we've been in now for, I believe this is week 5. We've titled it Practicing. And the way I've set this up is we started in John chapter 15. And we looked at Jesus' instruction and invitation to abide in him. That is to experience the fullness of joy that he offers us. It is to be pruned, or that is to have the things that maybe don't align with the character of Jesus be taken away from us. I want that. Like, things that don't align with who Jesus is, I want those removed from me. I want to be transformed. That's the process of pruning. Jesus offers the opportunity to bear much fruit. Those three invitations, which again are really good, three invitations are extended in John chapter 15. And he says the way in which we engage with that is by abiding in him. He says it 10 times over the course of 11 verses. Well, the question for me comes up, well, how do I do that? Practically speaking, what does abiding in Jesus look like? And this series aims to answer that question. Not fully, but at least walk through 8 different, what we refer to as spiritual disciplines or practices that we can implement in our day-to-day lives as a way of being a follower of Jesus. These 8 practices, and so far we've done 3 or 4. We've done generosity. We have done biblical meditation. We've done prayer. This week we will do fasting. These should be rhythms of the Christian life, things that we regularly do as we, not so that Jesus will love us, in response to the love he has extended to us, we abide in him and we practice these things because that's what Christians do. And so with that being said, today we're going to be looking at the biblical practice or the spiritual discipline of fasting. I will say that this is a much larger topic than I had initially anticipated. I sat down to study. Actually, I started last week doing some reading and studying and thinking and continued that, of course, this week. And what I found really, really fascinating was that fasting is actually mentioned 77 times in the Bible. Baptism is mentioned 75 times. We talk about baptism, rightly so, all the time. We rarely, rarely talk about fasting. Why is that? That was intriguing to me. And then I did a little research. I was sort of thinking, you know, I could go out on a pretty firm limb to say that fasting is likely the least engaged with spiritual discipline of the 8 that we're going to cover. And I wanted to see if that idea was correct. And so I went to Pew Research, and they had a study that showed that only 18% of Christian Protestant or Protestant Christian denominations, only 18% of those people within those denominations fast regularly. It's not a significant percentage. Then if you look at it compared to followers of Islam, for example, 80% of Muslims fast, and yet only 18% of Christians fast. And so why? Why don't we engage with this? Why, if the Bible talks about it all the time, do we typically not? And I was reading a book on this topic this week, and the author, a guy by the name of Donald Whitney, had this quote, which I really appreciated. He said, "Fasting is the most misunderstood discipline or practice because of the famine of contemporary awareness of it." Lovely word choice there. Because we're not familiar with it, essentially. Because we don't know about it, we don't practice it. And that's largely on, I think, the church as a whole, and certainly myself. Because we aren't familiar with what it is and why it is, we don't engage with it. And so my goal this morning is to, as best I can, present to us the pattern that I believe Scripture reveals to us in regard to fasting. And we're going to look at a lot of different passages, and there may be a temptation to get a little bit foggy-eyed, to be like, yeah, we get it. But I want to lay forward for us numerous different texts, numerous different passages to show the why behind the fasting and the purpose of it. And so that's going to be, there's going to be a lot, and then we'll get into some application from there, okay? It's a big task today, and so I'm going to pray and ask for the Lord's help. We always need it, and then we'll go from there. So God, I do ask this morning that you would help us to understand this practice of fasting and what it means and what it looks like and why it is what it is. And Lord, I want to ask that you would stir in us a heart that doesn't just want to check a spiritual box, but desires you above in all things and sees the connection between your activity and these practices. And so, Lord, help us to understand and then shift our understanding into application and life transformation. We need you to do that by the power of your Spirit. We can't do it on our own. And so I trust you with that, Lord, and I ask it for the glory and for the sake of Jesus. Amen. We're going to start in the book of Leviticus. So if you've got a copy of the scriptures with you, you can turn there. Leviticus chapter 23. I feel like I almost start in either Exodus or Leviticus or Deuteronomy every single week. But so many things are foundational and fundamental in those early books in the first establishment of the nation of Israel after their enslavement in Egypt. And in this particular section of the text, God is giving instruction about different festivals and different days of celebration that Israel is to acknowledge and really worship God through. And he says this, it's called the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 26. Is starting, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord.'" Now, notice that nowhere in that those two verses is the word fasting. We'll get to that in a minute, but fasting is intended here. But first I want to get into the Day of Atonement, and specifically that word atonement. We've talked about that numerous times before, but it's such a critical principle for us to understand. And so we have to zoom out a little bit and see that in all of us, there is a longing and a desire for the presence of God. God, as he placed eternity in all of our hearts, says the author of Ecclesiastes. He made us in his image. He made us for relationship with him. The problem that comes about is that we are sinful, as we talk about all the time. We fall short of God's righteous standard. The really big problem is that sin and God are like oil and water. They can't mix. And so we're longing for God. As C.S. Lewis says, we have a God-sized vacuum within us. And because of our sin, we're separated from God in our own condition. And because we have this deep core longing for satisfaction and peace, what we do is we try to fill that God-sized void with all sorts of different things, whether it be a title or it be our family or it be finances or it be prestige or whatever it may be, we often do everything we can to feel soul satisfaction. But the problem is the moment you make the amount of money you thought you needed to make to be happy, the next amount appears in your mind and you start chasing after that. The moment you feel like as soon as we get through this season, then we'll be content and happy, something else comes about. Only God has the capacity to satisfy our souls. He's it. And so, if sin and God are like oil and water, there has to be a solution to that sin presented. Sin requires a payment, a solution. And so, God introduces the concept of atonement. Atonement, in its definition and in its nature, is the process or act of two people or parties who have been estranged or separated who have now come back together. And so again, sin has separated us from God. Atonement is the process of being joined again with God. The Day of Atonement, God introduces something called substitutionary atonement. I think we talked about this a little while ago. Substitutionary atonement is that a payment needs to be made, but the payment isn't going to be the one who sinned. God, instead of killing the sinner, is going to kill something else in its place. And in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, it's the blood of bulls and lambs that pay temporarily for the sin of the people. The lambs and the goats and the various animals and their blood serve as the substitutionary payment. What's amazing is that Jesus then serves as the ultimate sacrificial lamb for us. His sacrifice once and for all as the complete and total substitutionary atonement for our sins. All of that being said, which is cool, praise God that he devised this mechanism. God is then instructing Israel on what the Day of Atonement is, and he says, afflict yourselves and present food offerings to me during this Day of Atonement. Now, by afflict, God does not mean to cut yourself or to hit yourself or to cause some kind of physical harm. What we know, based upon the practices of Israel from that time forward, is what God intended was a fast, an abstaining from food. And that has come to every commentator I've read agrees with that point. And the history of Israel and their fasting on the Day of Atonement reveals that to be true as well. And so God says, while I'm making payment for your sins and other things are dying in your place for your sins, I want you to abstain from food and I want you to make a food offering. Why is that? Here's what I think is really interesting. Ultimately, I think what God is doing here and in this situation, in this instance, is that fasting and God's command of fasting is a demonstration of our sorrow for our sin, and really then a sorrow for sin and an ultimate desire for God. Again, back to that, afflict yourselves, and by that he means fasting and presenting a food offering. In the context of atoning for sin, if we go back to Adam and Eve, it was Eve and Adam, he was right there, he's just standing there doing nothing, I don't know what he's doing, passive, that's what he was doing. And they believe the lie of Satan, they believe they want to be like God, but the very mechanism that they partake in order to sin is the satiating of their taste buds and their stomach. The fruit was good to eat. And so what they're choosing is this food, this sustenance, which is ultimately a rejection of God. They're choosing sustenance over obedience to God. And so then, in the Day of Atonement, God is saying, no, I want you to say no to food, and I want you to give me a food offering as a way to express that you desire me more than satisfying your stomach. Isn't that interesting, I think, to see? And so the first, I guess, practice we can see and principle to see is that one way or one reason for our fasting would be out of a sorrow for sin and a desire to say to God, God, I desire you more than I desire the satisfaction of this food. I'm sorry for the way in which I've sinned. And I want to be clear that God did not forgive Israel because they fasted. God was going to forgive them because he is gracious and good, and the mechanism by which he forgave them was the sacrificing of those animals. But their fasting, their afflicting themselves physically, was a representation of their genuine sorrow and their desire for God over the satisfaction of that food. Now, what about another instance? And there are many. If we go then to the book of Exodus, and we see in this is the second time that God is giving to Moses the different commandments and the Ten Commandments after Moses broke them after the first time he came down and they were worshiping a golden calf. And it was like, Aaron, we left you in charge for like 10, it was a long time, but like 40 days. But come on, anyway, it's a whole other thing. Moses is receiving new revelation from, not new, repeated revelation from God. And it says this in Exodus chapter 34, write these words, says God, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there, he being Moses, with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets for the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So in this, we see Moses fasting as he's receiving revelation from God, as he's receiving clear instruction from God. He's abstaining from food and drink, which is interesting. If you then fast forward into the book of Acts, and we see chapter 13 specifically, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are church planters, and they're starting new churches all throughout Gentile land, and they're in Antioch, and we see this. And now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The thing I think is interesting about both of these, completely different contexts, is that it seems as though fasting and praying is connected and correlated with clear direction and instruction from God in both of these instances. There is a biblical connection between fasting and hearing clearly from God. Now, I want to be careful in what I'm not saying is that if you fast, you'll hear the audible voice of God. If God wants to do that, God can do that. I'm not going to put him in a box. But God has given us his complete revelation in the scriptures, and he has given us his Son, and he has given us the Holy Spirit within us. The way I think this often works for us is that as we are reading the scriptures and studying, and we're seeking clarity from God, we read the scriptures and we fast and we say, God, I want your clarity, your wisdom, your direction, and I'm trusting you to give it to me. And so I'm going to say no to this sustenance as a way to exemplify that I have a greater desire for you and your direction and your counsel. You see, a fast is a way to seek guidance from God, a clear understanding from God. Again, just looking at the biblical pattern, I think that's what we begin to see presented. And speaking to that point of guidance, there's a passage in the book of Judges that is somewhat lengthy, but in the book of Judges, it's a particularly dark time in Israel's history. If we look at Judges chapter 20, beginning in verse 24, we see that there's almost like a civil war happening in Israel, and the Benjamites are fighting and they're feuding with one another. And so we see this. It says, so the people of Israel came near against the people of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed 18,000 men of the people of Israel, all these men who drew near the sword. Then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. And they sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And then, finally, we see in Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days, saying, shall we go at once more to battle against our brother, the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand. The reason for reading that is we see this connection between fasting and praying and asking for direction and counsel from God. We see something similar in Acts chapter 14. Again, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas are planting churches, and then they're appointing leaders and elders over those churches. And we see a continued pattern. Acts 14, 23, and when they had appointed elders for them each and every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Again, I know it's like, yeah, we get it, a little redundant. But what I want us to see, again, is this consistent pattern in the Bible of big decisions being made and fasting as a way to demonstrate to God, I want to hear from you. I want to hear from you, God. I want to know what you want. And so I'm going to say no to this in order to be satisfied in you. We also see that fasting is a way to express concern for the work of God. The prophet Nehemiah, he hears that Jerusalem is in shambles as they are in exile. And the walls are broken and it's torn apart. And he is brokenhearted over the state and the everything. And he's brokenhearted. And so he prays out to God. He fasts. He prays. You can see this in Nehemiah chapter 1 as the book opens. And he begins praying back to God true things that God has said. And Nehemiah says this in Nehemiah 1:9, but if you return to me, and he's quoting God, and keep my commandments and do them, though you are outcast in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Nehemiah is desperate to see the activity of God. And prior to these verses, he's been fasting and praying, saying, Lord, move, do what it is you promised to do. Do what you will do. Daniel has a very similar experience, something very similar happening with Daniel. And I think for us, do we desire to see the activity and the movement and the purposes of the Lord going before us? God promised, go therefore, make disciples. Jesus saying, make disciples, implies that disciples will be made. And he says, I will be with you to the very end of the age. And so we have to, I think, ask ourselves, like, God, you promised to make disciples here. And so our fasting and our praying is a means and a way in which we again say no to the fleshly satisfaction and yes to the purposes and to the work of God. We also see, once again, another instance where fasting in a different context is associated with meeting and ministering to the needs of others. If we see Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah chapter 58, God is calling out Israel for their fast, and he's saying, I hate them. It's like, well, you're talking about fasting all the time. Why would God be mad about fasting? The problem with Israel at that time is they were fasting as a religious obligation. Oh, yeah, I got to fast again. Daggone it. So, but they would do it. They follow the law, but their heart was far from it. And so while they were fasting, they were mistreating their employees. They were mistreating the poor among them. They were completely missing the purpose. And then God says this to Israel, is it not this fast, speaking of caring for the poor, that I choose to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Continuing on, it says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? And so in this, what we see is fasting for us could be saying no to food as a way to maybe even save money to give to somebody else. I don't know if I've ever thought about fasting in that sense. Saying no to a meal so that I could say yes to being generous somewhere else, because I care about the afflicted and the poor among us. I've never thought about that. And yet, God desires for us to care for the afflicted and the needy. I'll give us another one, and I know we're starting to glaze over a little bit, at least a couple. You know, it's okay, I get it. Fasting as a way to prepare for a battle and for strength to deliver one from temptation. In this, we see Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 going off into the wilderness just after his baptism. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights as he prepares for the greatest temptation. And so he is, I think, in that he's ultimately proving his faithfulness. Praise God. He's saying, look, I will defeat temptation, but it's interesting to see the connection and how fasting is associated to that battle. We see that elsewhere in the Old Testament, where people repeatedly, prior to going into battle, that same passage in Judges where they're saying, God, I've got this great thing going on. I'm going to fast and I'm going to seek your provision and your care in this situation. Maybe what that looks like for us is we've got a particular sin issue going on, a particular temptation going on. One of the ways in which we could prioritize seeing that sin defeated in our lives is through the practice of fasting, because again, as I've said 14 times, and I'll probably say it again, we're choosing not the gratification of the flesh, but we're choosing the activity and the voice and the power of God instead of the flesh. And so we can submit to the Lord and say, God, I want victory in this. I'm trusting that you'll give it. There's so many other instances. We look at fasting again as a way to express grief over sin. We see it as a protection. We see it as a means to strengthen prayer. So many different instances. And the last one I'll present to us is that fasting is seen really as a longing for Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, what we see is Jesus is sitting down at a dinner table and he's eating, and these different groups come to him and ask him questions. And some of John the Baptist's disciples come to him, and they have a question about why Jesus' disciples are not fasting. And Jesus has this response to them. He says, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast. The reason Jesus' disciples weren't fasting when Jesus was there, because Jesus was there. Now Jesus has ascended into heaven, and Jesus is saying here, when I ascend into heaven, the bride, that's the church, will fast because we desire the return of our bridegroom, of the king. And so we fast saying, I long for the return of Jesus. I long for his presence. I long for him. And I'm expressing that longing through saying no to this earthly thing. See that connection? Now, if we step back a bit, I just read, 7 or 8 different reasons as to why we fast. And I spoke to another 3 or 4 more. There are so many reasons. The important thing I think we have to see is that all of those reasons are spiritual reasons. God, I'm sorry for my sin. God, I need victory over sin, over this particular battle I'm facing. God, strengthen my prayers. God, give me wisdom. God, help me in this area. Help me in that area. Help me here, 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 and here. What I want to challenge us in is, what is the spiritual need you have today? Maybe it's something health-related. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your finances. What do you have going on right now that is spiritual, and it's all spiritual? And here's the thing about fasting. What fasting will do is it works a little bit like what happens when your phone vibrates. If somebody were to send me a text message during the day and I feel that, I'll pick up my phone instantly and I'll look right at it, and it's a bit of a problem for me. But it gets my attention over and over and over again. I hear a ding, I hear a vibration, I go back to it over and over again. Fasting functions a little bit similarly, because what happens is that God has created our bodies to feel hunger. And so as we're fasting and as we have the specific spiritual situation in our mind, maybe it's our spouse, we're praying for our spouse, and we have this situation in mind, and we say, I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray. As you become hungry, you feel that I'm hungry. And it's a reminder in the moment of that hunger to pray for the spiritual situation that you've set before God to pray about. Every time I feel a hunger, pain, I'm going to pray about this specific situation that I'm going through. And if you do that for one meal, that will at least, I would say, double your prayer life. If you do that for two meals, it is exponential. Every time you feel the pang of hunger, it is a reminder to say, God, I'm seeking you and your influence and your power and your control and not my own. And you're praying in desperation for God to move in your situation. And Scripture has proven to us that he responds to his people because he is a good and loving father. And so what is the spiritual situation going on in your life right now? And how can you this week take a practical step to say, I'm going to fast as a way to force myself to trust in the power of God instead of my own power? Every time I feel that pang of hunger, I'm going to go running to him. Practically speaking, I understand that some of us may have medical issues that limit our ability to fast. If you're diabetic or whatever it may be, like, talk to your doctor about it. Really, genuinely do that. Be wise, be intelligent in that. The biblical pattern we see is a fasting from food. You could fast from social media or your phone use or whatever it may be, but God seems to have specifically designed this for food. It could be from water. Again, be careful with water in that as well. What I would say, caution you against, is saying, I'm going to fast the entire week. I've never done it before, but man, I'm all in. This sounds awesome. Don't start with a week, all right? Just, I love the ambition and the gumption, but that's unwise. Start with a meal. Start with a snack. And set aside that and say, you know what? I'm going to abstain from that. Commit to it. Find your spiritual issue. Focus on that issue, and the Holy Spirit would bring about that spiritual issue. And then in those moments, pray. And then if you can go a snack, and you can miss a snack. And this is a real thing, all right? People get hangry. If you focus on a snack and you can take that snack out, then graduate to a meal, graduate to a second snack, graduate to a second meal. Work your way in a healthy way, in a healthy rhythm. You don't have to fast all week, but it should be a regular rhythm where we're participating in this as a way to say yes to God and seek his influence, his power in our situations and not our own. And so, with all of that being said, again, what do you got going in your life right now that you need to be prayerful about this week and that you can use the tool of fasting to direct and heighten the intensity of your prayers? Let's pray together this morning. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for things like fasting, God, to direct our attention and our hearts toward you. God, I ask this morning that you would bring to mind maybe something going on in our lives, some spiritual thing that we need to give and submit to you. So would you bring that to mind? And then would we make a commitment to say, I'm gonna go to you, God, about that thing, and I'm going to fast. And Lord, give me the power by your Holy Spirit that every time I'm tempted, that's a cue to go to you instead, to be sustained by you instead. So Lord, would you work that in us for your glory? Would you help us to then see your activity and be encouraged by it? And Jesus, through that, would you glorify yourself and bring glory to your name? And so God, we submit these things to you today. Lead us as we go into our week, practicing this, seeing you move, seeing you work. Lord, we love you. I'm grateful for our time together as the church. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.